Okay, well, some of you might see some Easter eggs there. They are not for you. You know I like chocolate. They are for me. So I just thought I'd get that out there now. But I'm using that as an illustration later on in the series. Stop looking at them. I know some of you people that are chocoholics are looking at them. You come and see me afterwards and I might give you one. But we're going to be starting the next 10 weeks, starting from today, fresh off the vine. Why don't you watch this? Thank you. Actually, I'll tell you what. Let's stop it. Let's go back to the start. Everyone stand up. Can we have this loud? Can we have this louder, please? We're going to do this for 10 weeks. Yeah. All right, I'll show you. Come on. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is joy. Amen. So come on, let's do this loud. Gee, come on. Bye. You know, from up here, a lot of you guys can really dance. Some of you can't. But that's okay. Doesn't matter how we dance, is it? You'll get better over 10 weeks. All right? So remember, in the mirror, yeah, that doesn't work. That works. Get your good side. Galatians 5:16 to 26. Galatians 5, chapter 5, 16 to 26. And we're going to be basing our whole series around this passage of Scripture. Bit of exercise for the morning. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Praise God. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealous outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and the other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are no laws against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them here. Since we're all living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another, come on, or be jealous of one another. Great passage of Scripture. And over the next 10 weeks, we're going to dissect that. We're going to go through all the fruit of the Spirit one by one. So I believe after the 10 weeks, everyone in this room is going to be on fire and operating in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. You know, when I read this text, it always reminds me of the Fred Flintstone episode. And you've heard me sometimes speak of that. You know, Fred had to make a decision. He can do whatever he knows is good, or he can do what he knows to be wrong. To help him make that decision, you've got a little angel Fred that sits on one shoulder and a little devil Fred that, and sorry to mention the name Fred, but it is Fred, I'm not talking about Pastor Fred here, all right, sits on the other, both trying to pull him in the direction they want him to go. But no doubt Pastor Fred has got these happening too. Our lives as Christians are kind of like that. Speaking of the sinful nature versus the spiritual and vying for our allegiance. Paul says, remember in verse 17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desire that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Here is our sinful nature on one shoulder trying us to lead us away from God and His will for our lives. And then on the other shoulder is the Holy Spirit leading us into the pathways of God. Now they are in conflict with one another, each trying to convince us that His way is the way that we should go. Now of course as Christians we know we should be listening to the Holy Spirit. But just because we know we should doesn't mean that we are. There is a conflict that we must overcome if we're to live in the fullness of God. And it's a conflict between heaven and hell, good and bad, our flesh and the spirit. And we want to learn today how we can overcome this conflict and live in the spirit. We want to learn what steps necessary to take so that we can live in the freedom of Christ. And I've got to say, if this is new to you in your walk as a Christian, I want you to be here if you can be here every week or download it on our website and really study this bit of passage because this transformed my life as a Christian. Totally. Transform my life. And this message is necessary as we begin over the next 10 weeks to study the fruit of the Spirit so that we can recognize and capitalize on God's will for us. But we first must understand the importance of overcoming the conflict so that we can begin to understand how necessary it is to have the fruit evident in our lives. And there are four steps. So if you're writing down notes, there are four steps that will help us in this regard. And the first one is be aware of the conflict. Be aware of the conflict. Now, if we're going to win this war, we need to know the strength of our enemy. Jesus understood this principle in Luke chapter 14, 31. He says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming up against him with 20,000 men? You know, the good news for us in this situation is that we are the ones with a much larger and a much more powerful army behind us if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. Let's make no mistake about us. Our enemy, the flesh, okay? Sometimes we blame a lot on the devil, but our enemy is the flesh that has the ability to win this battle if we let it. Right? Our flesh can win the battle if we allow it. In verse 17, Paul says, speaking of the sinful nature and the spirit, he says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Neither side is content with some sort of truce. One side or another is going to win the conflict and it's going to control our lives. We need to understand that this conflict is ongoing and it will not stop, unfortunately. There will never be a peace treaty signed between the two sides of the conflict. And as long as we're in the flesh, there is going to be warfare, unless, of course, we totally surrender to the flesh. Now, with the awareness of that conflict that exists, we're on the road to overcoming. But there is a second step that is vitally important, and that is know your enemy and the consequences of defeat. Know your enemy and the consequences of defeat. In verses 19 and 21, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealous, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know there's been a lot of, in the media over the last couple of years, this passage has been brought out. I'm going to explain it a little bit. Now, the enemy consists of these acts of the sinful nature. Now, these acts are, when committed, a proof that the flesh is in control of our lives rather than the Spirit of God in our lives. Some of you might be thinking, well, I haven't been sexually immoral. I haven't been involved in witchcraft or involved in orgies or anything like that. Well, good on you. But look at some of the more subtle sins that Paul lists here. Discord, jealousy, envy, quarrelling, selfish ambitions, etc., etc., etc. The interesting thing here is that Paul makes no distinction between the more shocking sins and the more subtle sins. And the reason is that these are equally distasteful to God. Remember, sin is sin. Now, if we're to deny our flesh these acts of the sinful nature, we need to first understand it is that Satan gets us in the grasp that leads us into sin. Huh? I remember doing this many years ago, and Lockie Stewart, I got him to come up and do it, and he actually acted as a monkey. But in Africa, to catch monkeys, they tie jars in the tree with a bit of rope. The monkey and they put a lot of nuts in there. I've put chocolate nuts in there today. And the thing is that what happens is they tie them to the branch. The monkey then puts his hand in there, grabs a whole bunch of nuts with his fist, and he can't get it out. And the monkey trappers can go walking right up to the monkey, right up to him, and grab him. He will not let go of his eggs. He will not let go of his eggs. Isn't it amazing? Now, sorry. So you get the picture, don't you? Right. That's good. He doesn't have enough sense to open up his hand and let go in order to escape. And that is a picture of many Christians. Many Christians. The devil, with his crafty devices, tries to ensnare us, tempt us. And he appeals the appetites of the flesh, which we can lead to our spiritual downfall. I mean, the devil might have that, but it's us that does that. So many times we say, oh, the devil made me do it. No, the devil will have a tempting there, but it's us, our flesh, that goes for it, right? As long as we hold on to the worldly bait, we cannot escape from Satan's trap. It usually begins with a small infraction, but leads to a drawing away from God and the principles that he has laid down for our lives. James says in chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, we are tempted by our own desires that drag us off, that trap us. Our desires make us sin, and when sin is finished with us, it leaves us dead. Leaves us dead. You know, we're meant to be people of joy, happiness. But isn't it true that when you sin and you know you've sinned, you feel, ugh. And then a lot of the times, because we don't know which way to go or we don't give it to the Lord, we feel that constant, ugh. But what makes us feel better again? By stepping back into the sin that gave us that pleasure, that gave us our fleshly desire. Oh, this is good. And then we go, oh, I feel really terrible. What makes me feel good? Going back into that for a split second. It's like that with pornography. It's like that with any other addiction that happens. We need to be careful. We need to go to the Lord. We must know our enemy if we're to resist him and be led by the Spirit. And what is the end result if we continue to follow our flesh? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is this because that they've sinned in such a horrible way that God doesn't have the ability or desire to forgive? Some preachers have said that, but it's not. It means that they are given over to the flesh so far that they don't have the desire to turn to God and repent and ask for forgiveness or help and guidance by the Holy Spirit. The further you step away from God, the more deeper of sin life you get into. But when we come back to God and repent and ask for forgiveness, and repent means doing a total 180, but you know what? Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we step back into sin and then we come back. And I've had people come to me and say, I go well for like 3 or 4 weeks and then I slip up. I said, well, let's praise God for those 3 or 4 weeks. Let's get back into it. Understand me? Because guilt and shame is of the enemy. If he keeps you in guilt and shame, you're going to be stuck in that sin forever. God is a God of power, of joy, of peace, everything good. That's what I want. Now, these are the consequences of turning away from the Spirit's leading. Transition. Now, there is the third way, all right? Third area we need to consider if we're to overcome, and that is have an attitude of optimism. You know, sometimes I've had my kids say to me, oh, Dad, you're such a pessimist. I said, really? I thought I'm optimistic in things like, no, probably because I'm cracking them all the time. It's the life of a father, isn't it? And a mother. Anyway, just reflecting on that. Just I'm having my little personal moment here. But there are several definitions of optimism that I've heard. Check these ones out. An optimist is a man who marries his secretary and thinks he'll be able to continue dictating to her. I notice the women are laughing there. The optimist is the kind of person who believes a blowfly is looking for a way out. Well, Zig Ziglar said, I'm such an optimist, I'd go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take tartare sauce with me. Or picture this scene. Two prisoners are shackled on a wall of a dark, deep dungeon. Spread-eagled, they are securely lashed by manacles and chains, and actually hanging suspended side by side in a few feet above the damp floor of the dungeon. There is only one small window high above their heads, maybe 10 to 12 metres up by about 30 centimetres. They are immobile and alone and pinned inescapably to the wall, and one prisoner turns to the other and whispers, here's my plan. Here's my plan. If we're to overcome the conflict, we must have an attitude of optimism. If we approach the conflict with a sinful nature by saying, oh, there is no hope, I'm too weak, or I cannot win, I can't defeat this, then the battle is over before it even begins. And the reason we can approach the battle with optimism is found in verse 24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. This occurred when we gave our hearts to Jesus Christ. And according to Romans 8:12, as a result of our salvation, we have no longer an obligation to our sinful nature any longer. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. We have been freed to live our lives in the Spirit. That's why you see a lot of Christians today falling away from church. They are falling away because, especially over the last 2 years of COVID, oh, I'm not going to go to church this week, I'm not going to go to church the next week, I'm not going to, and they just slowly drift away. What it does mean is that we're not fighting alone, and the Holy Spirit is on our side fighting for us and will lead us into spiritual victory. He will always give us a way out. Romans 8:2 says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read that again. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the victory is already ours. We just have to claim it, believe it, and actually walk in it. Now, one more area that we need to understand if we're to overcome. Continue to live by the Spirit. Easily said, isn't it? It's easily done if we're focusing on the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. What does it mean to, verse 16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives when you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Now listen to this. Negatively, it means that we choose not to live by the sinful nature. That's negative. I'll read that again. Negatively, it means that we choose not to live by the sinful nature. Now some of you might be going, well, hang on, how can that be negative? There's a lot of good people out there in this community that don't know Jesus. Negatively, it means that we choose not to live by sinful nature. Positively, it means that we choose to live by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Two completely different things. I might not be living a sinful nature life, but I don't know Jesus. I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life. However, over here, I'm a Christian and I am living. Don't worry about the sinful nature, because that doesn't count. If I'm living in the Holy Spirit, by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't even enter my thoughts. Positively, it means that we choose to live by the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22-23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It produces the fruit. Love. It produces love. It produces joy. It produces peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What does it say after that? There is no law against these things. So I don't know about you, but I want to live in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Who does not want that? Do I see any hands? No. Praise the Lord. You know, we'll be taking each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit one at a time over the next 9 weeks. And we'll be learning how to live by the Spirit. Pastor Kyla and David Bonanno will all be bringing to you these messages. And it's going to be exciting times. And I believe it's going to be absolutely breaking for some people. It's going to be awesome. And I believe this is the next step of this church of growing in the Spirit, operating in the Spirit. And then later on in the year, we're going to get into the gifts of the Spirit. You know, we've got to, someone said, oh, why don't we do the gifts of the Spirit first? I said, well, we can't do the gifts of the Spirit without walking in the Spirit. Amen? We've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. We've got to learn to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So, now let me give you a short summary of what it means to be taken by Max Lucado's book, When God Whispers Your Name. Can I have the music team up here, please, and just someone playing, because I think it'd be nice. The ambience of the lights and... You know, while they're coming up, you know, there's over the next 10 weeks, there's going to be a few changes happening around. There's going to be a building out there. We're going to put the, hopefully that'll be finished within the 10 weeks. The new big patio, so we can have functions out there. What else is happening? Oh, basketball court. We got a grant from the government to build a basketball court outside there where the bonfires are. So we can, the community can use it, and it's not too close to the residents, so you won't hear thump, 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 thump. It's right down that side. I guess it's a thank you. Yeah, all right. So there's going to be a few things happening, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good for the church. Okay, what he says here, I'm going to read this to you. I want you to think over the next 9 weeks. Although some of you can't think tomorrow, but I want you to think about the next 9 weeks of what we're going to be doing and what you want to do, what you want to learn more about the fruit of the Spirit. In his book, he goes, I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. I just want to stop there. This week, I was speaking to someone on the phone. And this person had received a really nasty email, and I say it's a nasty, evil email. And this person would have been justified in sending a really horrible email back to this person. This person spoke to me over the phone, and all I got was just go in the opposite spirit, which this person did. Just left it. Bless that person and move on. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of the lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor. For they are alone. You know, just this week we had a couple living in their car, out in the car park. Someone came up to me and said, we've got to kick them off the property. They can't live there. I said, really? So I drove around there and parked right next to them. I said, how are you going? You know, you're on, this is private property. And I got started talking to them. And they were in really desperate despair. They're living out of a car. They came here to get some food. And I just said to them, I said, you know what? If this is a safe place for you to stay at night, you're more than welcome to stay here, as long as you clean up. The guy burst into tears. He says, you're the first person to actually say that. They've been kicked out of car parks, like they just don't have any life and they're a nuisance to society. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. Kind to the rich, for they are afraid. And kind to the unkind, for such is how God treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without before I take dishonest gain. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love. And my children will never fear that their father will not come home or abuse them. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be on myself. You know, that when you raise your voice, you have an effect to change people's lives. I've never been a yeller. I remember one day driving home and all the kids were in the car and they were being kids, they were fighting, you know, you crossed over my line, poof, and then hair and everything, they were screaming, and I lost it. For crying out loud, just shut up, sit down, no one's talking, and all of a sudden you hear they were all crying, and when they got out of the car they went running to Sally and they said, Dad just yelled at us. I feel good. No, I don't know. But when you yell, you can change the atmosphere spiritually, you know that? Especially in anger. People that aren't spiritually aware even. I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. You can imagine Jim and Lindsay soaring. I refuse to let what will rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by my God. And I will be taught only by Jesus Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek God's grace again. People, over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be learning the fruit of the Spirit. And I encourage you to invite friends, loved ones, maybe that are going through tough times, that may need joy, they may need love, they may need self-control. You might be thinking, oh, this person needs self-control. Or this person might need faithfulness in their life. Invite them to come along. Because the sooner we start walking in the Spirit, I tell you what, lives are transformed. And we are what? We are committed here at Hillside to transformation in Jesus' name. Can I have the rest of the music team up? Heavenly Father, the loaves and the fishes. No, sorry. There's not enough for you all. Self-control. So the first 11 people that come up here and grab one, I'll be praying for self-control over you. I invite anyone for prayer while we sing the song. If you want to surrender what's going on in your life, I'm not going to ask you what's going on in your life, but I'll just ask you to come forward and just surrender what you ever have to surrender at the altar. So then allow the Holy Spirit to impart in you, for especially the next 10 weeks, to learn more about Him, learn more how to walk in Him and to receive from Him. If there's anything in your life, just want you to come forward, lay it at the altar. I'm not going to ask you or declare anything like that, but just, let's all stand.